God, our Maker and our Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are sinful and unclean by nature, and also that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And so we flee to find refuge in your limitless mercy, looking and pleading for your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Most merciful God, who gave your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy on us, and for his sake, forgive us all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit, increase in us real knowledge of you, and of your will, and real obedience to your word, so that by your grace, we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God to all of you. And in his stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?
The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear.
Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident.
One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after.
That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple.
For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble.
He will conceal me under the cover of his hand. He will lift me high upon a rock.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning, and though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from the fourth book of Moses, called Numbers, the 21st chapter. From Mount Hor, they set out by way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord. They cried to the Lord in their trouble.
And he delivered them from their distress.
Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Whom he has redeemed from trouble.
And gather in from the lands.
From the east and from the west, from the north and from the south.
Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in.
Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them.
Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble.
And he delivered them from their distress.
He led them by a straight way.
Till they reached a city to dwell in.
Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love.
For his wondrous works to the children.
For he satisfies the longing soul.
And the hungry soul he fills with good things. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, it is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
They cried to the Lord in their trouble.
And he delivered them.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, the second chapter. Brothers, you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son,
that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the third chapter. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Thank you.
peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That well-known and favorite Bible passage, John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is our text. Have you ever wanted to confess your faith to someone else, but not been sure where to begin? An easy place to begin when confessing your faith is to simply ask questions. Ask the other person to tell you about God. Show an interest in who that person is and in what they believe. You can ask things like, who or what is God? And just what is this God like that you believe in? And if they're open to conversation, you can follow that up by asking why they think whatever it is they think. Find out where their beliefs come from. And as the door opens bit by bit and a little bit further, you can look for opportunities to share what you believe with that person as well, and to share why you believe what you believe and where your beliefs come from. So it can simply start this way. Tell me about God. And in response, I wouldn't be surprised at all if you heard something like this. Well, who is God? Well, I think that God has something to do with love. Yeah, that's right. God must have something to do with love because love is the most important thing. It makes the world go round. All you need is love. So I don't know a lot about God, but whoever or whatever he is, it's all about love. Now, as Christians, we can certainly say that they put their finger on something very important. Love and God do go together. They are cut from the same cloth. They're almost like two peas in a pod. Almost, I say, but not quite. Hold on to that thought for a couple of minutes. So people recognize that God and love go together, but most people are less clear on exactly how to connect the dots between them. What is meant by love? Who gets to define what love is? What counts as loving? What counts as not loving? And how does God love? And I think you can tell that probably there are certainly times and ways in which what you may define as love, others may not see as love at all. So I would say the question boils down to this. What's love got to do with God? And I mean not in a slogan sort of way, but in a nitty-gritty and particular and concrete way. What does love have to do with God? As we say, the devil's in the details. And what you'll find is that most people have some idea of love and also a corresponding idea of the opposite, hate. And the ideas they have correspond to their own thinking of what makes people happy and what makes people feel good about themselves. I think when you drill down into most people's definitions of love, it has to do with happiness and feeling good about ourselves. And the ideas that they have, these ideas have been formed by their own personal experiences, by the environment they've grown up in. It's their home, their school, their peer group, their pop culture and entertainment that they've taken in. And so when it comes to God and love, what ends up happening is this. God begins to fit neatly into their personal definition of love. You could say that love is like the big category. Love is the broad, the universal idea, and God is a subset of love. Love is the box, and God gets crammed inside. Whatever I think love is, God must fit with that definition. And of course, they'll say that God is the highest, the best, the most universal example of love. Whatever someone thinks is true of love must therefore be true of God. The two can't possibly be in conflict, and if there appears to be a conflict between them, then something has to give. And for most people, what gives is God. In other words, the view that people have of love is usually quite rigid, while their ideas about God are very plastic. God can be bent, he can be molded, he can be reshaped to fit whatever it is that love means to them. And if you press this person to ask where this idea comes from, they might even say that it comes from the Bible. If you ask for a Bible verse, they might say, God is love. I know it sounds so cliche. You might even wonder sometimes, is that actually in the Bible? And the answer is yes, it is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. Or they might pull out the verse that we have today, one of our favorite Bible passages, God so loved the world. See, it says it right there, God loves, God is love. And not only does God love, but he even loves the world, which must mean that he loves everyone and he loves everything. Now, maybe you're already starting to pick up on some of the problems with this. It's not a problem with the Bible verses, of course, but with how they're being used. Using them to back up our ideas, our thoughts, and our definitions of love. The starting point is the problem. Are we starting with God and then learning from him what love is? Or are we starting from love, our ideas of love, and then making God conform to those ideas and cherry-picking Bible verses that seem to fit? It's why I said that God and love are almost like two peas in a pod, but not quite. Because that would make them two equal things sitting side by side. You've got God and you've got love, and these things are separate in some way. Yes, God is love, and yes, God most certainly loves, but he is also the one who gives love its content. He is the one who forms the peas in the pod. He is not one of them. He makes love what it is. He defines love. And this is very different than saying that love is God, which is often what people mean. They don't mean that God is love, but they mean that love is God. So love trumps everything, and usually it's their own personal definition of love. But we can't say, we cannot believe that love is something outside of God or separate from him. We can't establish a standard of love and then use that standard to measure God or to reshape him. Our ideas of love don't get to define God and tell God what he's like. Well, God, you can't be like that because that doesn't fit what I think love is. That gets it all backwards. So what does it mean that God is love? What does it mean that God loves the world? We have to set aside our own ideas. We have to set aside our own experiences and thoughts about life and listen to what he says. Or better yet, we need to set those things aside and listen to what he does. For what we see is that the love of God is not simply in his feelings, it's not in emotion, but it's in his actions. Love is what God does. It's what he has done for the world, and it's what he does for you. And that takes us to today's verse. God so loved the world. God loved the world in this way. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God's love cannot be reduced to our thoughts and our ideas about what love is. His love is seen in the gift of his Son. Certainly in giving his Son to enter this world, to be born of the Virgin Mary, and then giving his Son as he comes into the world to bear the sins of the world and to head to the cross. The love of God hangs on a tree. His love is a love not that pats us on the head, but it is a love that bleeds and dies for us. The world tends to think of love as a sort of sweet, saccharine, feel-good sort of thing. You might say almost an artificial sweetener of sorts. But God's love is not a do whatever feels good. God's love is not a whatever makes you happy kind of love. His love is serious, and it is strong, and it is raw, and it is real. and it is gritty and bloody. The love of God comes in the shape of a cross. And if we want to know and understand what love is, then we had best also conform our ideas and thoughts of love into the shape of the cross. Because this is a real love for a world that is in need of real love, not of fake love. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Our ideas of love, the world's ideas of love, what people say love is, that doesn't save anyone. And too often, those ideas of love only end up hurting and harming people. But the love of God saves the world through Christ. A world, a people, we, as St. Paul says in our reading from Ephesians, we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, a world that is not deserving of being loved, but that desperately needs it. Dead in trespasses and sins. And yet God loves the world. Trespasses has to do with false steps, with losing our footing, with violating some moral standard, crossing a barrier that should not be crossed. St. Paul also mentions the passions of the flesh and the desires of the body and the mind. And he says that it is by grace we have been saved. By the grace of God that is seen in his Son dying for us on the cross. The grace that comes not from us and what we've done in any way, but the grace that is a result of his strong and raw and real love. St. Paul calls us, apart from God's love in Christ, children of wrath. He speaks of the world as being under God's judgment, unless we are under the wings of his love, under the cross of Christ. It's like the children of Israel in that first reading from the book of Numbers. They were in the wilderness, having left Egypt, and you might remember when they left Egypt, it was no small thing. 10 plagues that God sent to deliver them. 10 plagues by which he struck Egypt and saved his people. And then they get to the Red Sea, and God leads his people safely through. They go to Mount Sinai, where they worship God and receive his 10 commandments. And as they go through the wilderness, it is difficult, and it is long, and it is hard, and the people grumble. They speak against God. They speak against Moses. They say that God has simply brought them out because he wants to kill them, and he wants to make their lives miserable. Maybe we felt like that way at some point as well. And then they learned what death and misery is really like. They learned that death and misery is when God withdraws his love and his care. They learned that death and misery is when they feel the judgment of God and what life apart from him is like. And then they learned the love of God. Because God commanded Moses in that wilderness to make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole so that everyone, when they are bitten by those serpents, could look on that serpent that God had given through Moses and live. God's love to rescue a world that is lost. God's love to rescue selfish and grumbling sinners. And he uses means. Think about what God did in his love for them. He attached his word of promise to that bronze serpent that Moses made so that he could show them his love, so that he could save them from their sins, so that he could give them life with him. And so they received. They looked on the very object that was tormenting them, lifted on a cross, lifted up on a stick, and they were saved. And so it is for us, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of our sin, because of the grumbling, because of our turning away from God, we suffer under the judgment of death, of God's punishment and his judgment. But he has placed on a cross, lifted up for us, an object by which we can be saved, our Lord Jesus Christ. In him we see the love of God. In him we see a love that saves a world lost and dead in trespasses and sins. And this is what we need. And it is the very object that threatens us that God uses to save us. Death, apart from Christ, will only condemn. We will only be lost. But in Christ, death saves. His death, the love of God saving us. And I can guarantee you that no person at the point of death and judgment wants to hear about that sweet, sappy sort of love. Even the wisest sort of love that ever was. No one wants to hear simply about a Jesus who has a loving heart. What a person staring death in the face needs is Jesus himself. What that person needs is to hear that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so it is for you and for me and for all those whom we may wish to confess, to whom we may wish to confess our faith. In the end, what they need to hear is not only that God is love, but that God is a God who loves by sending his Son to die for sinners. That's what love has to do with God. Everything to do with God. And with the gift of God's Son dying for us on the cross. So may God take our ideas and our thoughts of love, and may he press them into the shape of Christ, that we may know the love that God has for us, and that we may show forth that love of God to others as well. God grant this to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. According to their needs. Almighty and eternal God, worthy to be held in reverence by all people everywhere, we give you humble and sincere thanks for the innumerable blessings that you have bestowed on us without any merit or worthiness on our part. We praise you especially for preserving for us your saving word and the holy sacraments. Grant and preserve to your holy church throughout the world purity of doctrine, and provide faithful pastors to preach your word with power. Help all who hear the word rightly to understand and truly to believe it. Give your people boldness to confess their faith in the promised Savior. Send laborers into your harvest, blessing especially the Reverend Dr. Thomas Egger and Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And open the doors of faith to those who do not know you. In mercy, bring to repentance the enemies of your church and grant them amendment of life. Protect and defend your church in all tribulation and danger. Strengthen us and all fellow Christians to set our hope fully on the grace to be revealed in Christ, and help us to fight the good fight of faith, that in the end we may receive the salvation of our souls. Bestow your grace on all nations of the earth. Bless especially our country, its inhabitants, and all who are in authority. Let your glory dwell in our land, that mercy and truth, righteousness and peace may abound in all places. We commend to you the care of our schools, so that our children may grow in useful knowledge and Christian virtue, and thus bring forth wholesome fruits of life. Graciously defend us from all calamity by fire and water, from war and pestilence, from scarcity and famine, and from every other evil. Protect and prosper all who labor in their rightful callings and skilled trades, and let all useful arts flourish among us. Grant especially to our sister Celia the work that she desires, that she may use the skills that you have given her to serve others. Be the God and Father of the lonely and the forsaken, the helper of the sick and needy, the comforter of the distressed and those who sorrow. Especially we pray that you would look with mercy on Karen Hamill and Andrea Wetmore, who are homebound. Care to Maki, Judy Ward, Bobby Joe Ewing, Sandra Meyer, Greg Sari, Maya, Diane Albert, Maura Albert, Marilyn Arsenault, Anne Blaze, Jared Blaze, Melanie Kramer, Pat Courtwright, Kay Emmerich, Rob Gogan, Jackie Gordon, Phyllis Hoffman, and Rosemarie Jackson. Thank you for showing mercy to Andrew and Diana Johnson and their family, for the medical care and return home of their daughter, Thea, the birth of their son, Haddon, and for the care and love shown to their older son, Evan. Watch over them in love. Protect and uphold all expectant mothers and their unborn children, especially those in danger of abortion. Accept, we implore you, our bodies and souls, our hearts and minds, our talents and powers, together with the offerings we bring before you as our humble service. Grant your Holy Spirit to those who come to the Lord's table this day, that they may receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ in sincere repentance and firm faith, and to their abundant blessing. As we are strangers and pilgrims on earth, help us by true faith and a godly life to prepare for the world to come, doing the work you have given us to do while it is day, before the night comes when no one can work. And when our last hour comes, support us by your power and receive us into your heavenly kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Worthy are you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God, of all blessing, honor, and praise, and to be thanked forever, O King of the universe, for you bring forth wheat from the seed and fruit from the vine, and for giving your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who overcame the assaults of the devil and gave his life as a ransom for many, that with cleansed hearts we might be prepared joyfully to celebrate the Paschal feast in sincerity and truth. Send among us your Holy Spirit, that he may hallow this bread and wine, which are to be the body and blood of your Son, that we receive rightly this holy communion with you and the Spirit, through the Son, who was crucified and raised again for us.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
thank you, all-powerful God, for refreshing us with this healing gift. And we pray, Father of mercy, for this holy food, make us strong in faith toward you and in deep love for each other, that through us, other beloved sinners may kneel to you and receive with us grace and life in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Blessed Lord, you have caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.